The New Testament scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 9, verse 1 to 13. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." The reason I decided to keep verse 1 here with the rest of the reading instead of discussing it last week with what we talked about isn't because it doesn't connect to what Jesus had just been saying to the disciples. He had just told the disciples about his coming death and resurrection. They don't receive it well at all. He then closes by saying that some who were there wouldn't taste death until they saw the kingdom come with power. What's he referring to? That's the question that we have. I think he's referring to multiple different things. First, he is, I think, clearly referring to his coming death and resurrection. That's going to show forth the kingdom of God and show forth that it had finally come in power when he is risen from the dead. But the kingdom was already being preached before that. So secondly, I think that Mark puts this statement where it is and follows it with the story of the transfiguration, because in a certain way, those with Jesus on the mountain are experiencing through his transfiguration the coming kingdom. Jesus is transfigured, and the full glory of his divinity is shown forth and made known on top of the mountain. Elijah and Moses appeared as if to say that all of the law and prophetic writings of the Old Testament were bearing witness to Christ and his true identity. The disciples are terrified and don't know what to do, so Peter says that they could build tents. I think he responds this way, at least in part, because he's thinking that even though they're terrified, they don't want to leave. They want to stay here on the mountaintop. It's very common when we have moments of intense spiritual experience to be disappointed when it comes to an end. But for now, the Lord doesn't want us to live on the mountaintop. When Paul had a vision of the third heaven, he didn't stay there. The Lord wants us here for a reason. Not only do Elijah and Moses testify to the identity of Christ, but so does the Father. The voice still speaks, even now, through his written word. And you'd be advised to listen. "This is," he says, "my beloved Son. Listen to him." This transfiguration of Jesus was a foretaste of his death and resurrection, which is why the three weren't supposed to speak of it until that happened. They had gotten a foretaste of the kingdom of God, and until it came in power, they weren't to speak of it. There was at the time an understanding that Elijah had to come first before the kingdom would arrive, before the Messiah would come. When the disciples ask him about it, Jesus says that this has already taken place. John the Baptist was the Elijah who would prepare the way for the Christ. The Messiah, the Christ, was here, and his kingdom had come and was coming soon in power. Once again, we should listen to the voice of God as he speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The Old Testament scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 50. We'll be looking at the whole of the chapter. Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." This is God's holy and inerrant word. It's easier to trust the Lord when things are going well for you, isn't it? Or it's at least easier to convince yourself that you are trusting him. It's easy to trust the Lord to deal with your enemies when you don't have any, or when they aren't doing anything to you. It's easier to look to the Lord for justification when you see yourself as a really solid pick on his part. But what about in the dark, when enemies surround you, when you are sinking below the waves, when you are confronted with your total lack of righteousness? Will you trust him then? Once again today, we are looking at what has been titled as a servant song. This is the third portion of Isaiah that addresses the servant of the Lord. These are passages that were looking forward to Christ. Jesus has come declaring the faithfulness of God in light of your faithlessness. And the question today is, will you listen? Will you trust him even in the dark? Well, this passage begins with the Lord speaking of the faithlessness of the people of Israel. If you read with me again, verses 1 to 3. "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." It seems that the people suffering under God's judgment, thought of the difficulties they were facing as somewhat arbitrary on his part. Why would God do this to us? That's what they were asking. How could God do this to us? Their circumstances are causing them to question the character of God. You've been there, right? How many times when things don't go how you wanted them to, how often do you then turn around and question God? How could he do this to me? What's wrong with him that he doesn't see how important it is to give me what I'm asking for right now? Why would he allow me to lose my job, to see that relationship fall apart? The assumption of our sinful hearts is, if I don't know why these hard things are happening to me, then there must not be a good reason. It's not exactly the same situation here, but God is responding to a similar attitude. The people are wondering why they have been exiled, and they can't think of any reason. They think that it's totally arbitrary on the part of God. The Lord uses then these images of both divorce and slavery to respond to them. You don't know why you're experiencing exile? Well, look at the certificate of divorce that I gave to your mother. It's written right there. Ask the creditor why you were sold into slavery. It wasn't because of me. It wasn't an arbitrary decision. Behold, it says, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. It was because you sinned. You rebelled. How often in your own life do you experience the consequences of your sin and then turn around and blame God? You find your relationships are broken and people are alienated, and you blame God instead of looking at your own gossiping tongue. You feel depressed and lonely, and you blame God instead of repenting of your masturbation and consumption of pornography. You find that your wife and kids don't respect you, and you blame God instead of recognizing your callousness and lack of love toward them. You find that your husband never shows affection to you, and you blame God instead of recognizing your own nagging and bitter attitude. We could go on, right? There are countless examples. The point is, we do this. We blame God for the result of our own sin. And it only gets worse. Not only do the people blame God for the result of their sin, but they also won't respond when he then comes to them, when he draws near to them. Here again, you see yourself in the mirror of God's word. He asks, why when I came, was there no man? Why when I called, was there no one to answer? Every time that God came to the people through his prophets, how did they respond? Even then, they rejected him. So they reject him. They fall into the consequences of that rejection. They blame him for those consequences. And then when he is totally willing to have mercy on them, to show compassion toward them, when he draws near to them, he shows up, they don't come out to meet him. So the question then is, have you ever begun to sin or found yourself sinning and then thought, well, I already failed. I might as well continue. Or perhaps you've heard God's word. It convicts you of sin, but you shrug it off. You justify it. You hide from it. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do in our sinful nature. But God is not without power to save. His hand isn't shortened, meaning he's not limited. He can accomplish your salvation. He can save you out of sin. He could bring the people out of exile. Why not listen? Why, like Adam and Eve, would you run and hide when the only one that could possibly help you is looking for you? That's the nature of our shame. The call is to not let that keep you from turning to God in faith. The Lord speaks of his power over the natural world, and it harkens back to the Exodus, to when he saved his people at that time. Just like at that time he dried up the water, he can do it again. He is powerful and able to save. Will you trust him? All of a sudden, at this point, there's a sharp break in the text. We're introduced to the faithlessness of Israel, a faithlessness that we share, and then someone else shows up. God is able to save. And now he shows up through his servant. The servant of the Lord now speaks. Read verses 4 and 5 with me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Jesus Christ came as a prophet, speaking the word of God. And what does he speak? He speaks a word that will sustain the weary. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words of Christ are cool water to those dying of thirst. They are a soothing balm for those torn apart by the world. They are a still small voice to the one seeking everlasting rest. If you've been beaten down by the weight of your sin and shame today, then hear Christ's words and receive them as his compassion toward you. If you are tired from the relentless barrage of temptations that come your way, then find today in God's word a strong tower that will never fall. If you are weary this morning from fear and failure, then drink from the wellspring of life that comes from the lips of our Lord. You'll remember that Israel has been described as having ears but not hearing and eyes but not seeing, but not so with the servant of the Lord. Christ had open ears for the words of God. He did not rebel when he heard God's word and when he heard God's plan. Instead, he submitted to it all. Even when he began to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He was not like the rebellious, and yet he was treated as one. He turned the other cheek when hit. He had his beard pulled, the worst of public disgraces, even getting spit on. He received all of it. But, verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. It seems that in Near Eastern culture, one who bore such shameful things, as mentioned in verse 6, was thought to be guilty. If you put up with it, you must be guilty. But Jesus Christ wasn't guilty, and yet he bore the shame as if he was. He knew that it was God who was on his side, even if the whole world was not worthy of him. So even when it says that he received disgrace from the world, he knows that in the truest sense, he was not disgraced. Even when he bore the shame of the world, he knew that he would not be put to shame. Why not? Because unlike Israel, unlike Adam, unlike us, when God comes near, Christ didn't hide. He set his face like flint. Or as the Gospel of Luke puts it, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was coming, and he didn't shrink from God's plan. He who vindicates was near, and that was not a cause for terror. It was not a cause for shrinking back. No, it was a sign to him that none would be able to contend. The Lord is near, and so he can say, let my enemies come near. He's not afraid. None can declare him to be guilty. They can lie and say that he's guilty. That's exactly what was done. But that didn't mean that he was guilty. But those who falsely declare guilt, those who are sitting in the place of God, they're nothing but passing away. They will wear out like a garment and be eaten by moths. In other words, they don't last. The Lord and all those on His side last. His work lasts. His kingdom lasts. All that is built on sin will fall. And so this passage began with establishing the faithlessness of God's people in order to point out the need for the faithfulness of another. You don't have true faith on your own. That's why it has to be given to you. Christ is the answer to your faithlessness. If you will not harden your heart, if you will not flee when He comes around, if you will stop looking to God to blame and instead look to Him for His compassion, you will find it in Christ. This is amazing, right? If you would stop blaming God for the consequences of sin and instead look to Him in faith, what you'll see is that He, in fact, takes the blame and the consequences of your sin on Himself. He takes responsibility for it, though it is not His own. That's what He did in Christ. That's what He did in the servant. He took the disgrace and the shame that you deserved, and now you don't have to be put to shame. You can say that you are not disgraced. And so that leads us to this final couple of verses and what it looks like to have faith, not just in good times, but also in the dark. There are two responses that are offered to the faithlessness in you and the faithfulness of God's servant. You can trust yourself or you can trust Him. You can rely on your own faithfulness or you can rely on His. There's no other option. There's no in-between. That's it. So what if you choose your own faithfulness? If you try to make it on your own? Here I want to jump down to verse 11 and we'll come back to verse 10. But look at verse 11 with me. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The image depicted is of those in darkness trying to manage on their own, instead of looking to the light of the world. These are those who think they can make it on their own. They can kindle their own fire for light. And that will do just fine. Thank you very much. I'll be just fine on my own. It's said almost with sarcasm, right? As if to say, how ridiculous would it be to kindle your own torch? Your own fire. How ridiculous would it be to try to chart your own course through life with no reference to God and His Word? How foolish to make your own light, to walk according to your own word, to try to light your path with nothing but your own ideas. That's what all false religion is. That's what all self-centered scrambling through life is. All living without reference to Christ is nothing more than walking around with a flashlight when what you need is the sun. It's as if the sun went out and someone just picked up their flashlight and started to act as if everything was normal. Right? That's all the light that they would ever need. That's what it's like when you do not live life with reference to Christ by faith. And that only leads to torment. In some ways, it's already torment. Walking around aimlessly, without a guide, without hope for the sun to rise. To those who choose to try to light their own way through the darkness of this life, there will only be outer darkness in the next. They move from one darkness to another, deeper darkness. But that doesn't have to be you. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. There are four descriptive titles here, all speaking of the same people. One who fears the Lord, obeys the voice of the servant, walks in darkness, has no light. Darkness here is not speaking of ultimate darkness, but talking about this dark world where things aren't clear, where sin has brought decay and suffering, where even the creation itself groans. God never promises to take you out of the world, at least not yet, to leave you up on the mountaintop. He never promises that if you trust Him, then everything will magically go well for you. That's not what He did for His Son, for Christ, and that's not what He will do for you. You will suffer. You will pass through trials. You will experience many storms and difficulties. The question is, what will you do at that time? Will you continue to fear the Lord and listen to Christ? Will you trust your own light and walk around in darkness? Or will you look to the One who promised to bring a new day with the rising sun? You don't have to be weighed down today by your sin and failure. You don't have to try to light your own way through suffering. The answer is not to blame God. It's not to hide from Him in shame. The answer is to go to Him as He has come near to you in His Word. You don't have to be disgraced because in Christ, He has shown you grace. You don't have to be put to shame because the servant of the Lord bore all of your guilt and shame on the cross. The answer to darkness is not pretending it's not there. The answer is faith. Let him, then, who walks in darkness and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.